Colossians chapter 3, we begin reading at the 18th verse. Paul writing to the church in Colossae, Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And then chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask you now to give us understanding in your word, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this passage has to do with the familial ordering of the peaceable kingdom of Christ. You know, when we read this, it's talking about families. Now, it's interesting the way it's written, and I think sometimes it gets misread along the lines. Well, let's say if you walked out to your mailbox, or if you, I don't know how you get your mail, if it's dropped off through your door, or you have a box by your door, you pick it up at the post office. But if you went to get your mail and you saw somebody else there opening it up and reading it, you might have something to say to them, like, what are you doing? They'd say, oh, I'm reading your mail. You'd say, why don't you let me read my mail? Okay? Well, in this passage, it's important to note here, as he talks about the various domestic relationships of husbands and wives and fathers and children, and masters and bondservants, although we don't have that relationship today. We don't have slaves. That's literally what the Greek word is. We do have some application from that in regard to employment, but we have to remember this is speaking to those who are in bondage as slaves, and that's not the relationship that an employee has to an employer. But as we look at this, we find that the wives are told to submit to their husbands, and husbands are told to love their wives. Now, he doesn't say, wives, tell your husbands that they have to love you. He tells the husbands to love their wives. He doesn't say, husbands, tell your wives that they have to submit to you. He speaks to the wives. He doesn't tell the parents, tell your children that they have to obey you, although every parent will do that at a certain point. But note here, God goes over the head of the parents and speaks directly to the children. Does the same thing in the fifth commandment, when he says, honor your father and your mother. I always think that's interesting, because generally, as you know, in Deuteronomy 6, the command is, teach these precepts to your children. And so that is to be done. So when I say this, you know, reading your own mail, if you're a wife, look to this. If you're a husband, look to the part that's speaking to you. If you're a father, then you have something addressed to you. Fathers can be understood a little more broadly. The Greek word pateres, or pateres, can mean parents. But it is masculine, and so the fathers, they have a letter addressed to them. They're told not to provoke their children. Children are told to obey their parents. And so God speaks directly to each one of us in our various domestic relationships. But again, the fifth commandment, I always find it interesting that God goes over the heads of the parents, and he speaks directly to the children. So if you're a young person here, or if you think you are, okay, we'll allow that. God is speaking to you specifically in this passage in regard to children. And in the fifth commandment, in the Ten Commandments, in Deuteronomy 5 or Exodus 20, God speaks directly to you. And he doesn't say that your parents must tell you to obey them. They will do that, particularly if they have to correct you. But he tells children, honor your father and your mother. This is really an extension of this, and Paul in Ephesians expands on that in quoting the fifth commandment. He says that's the first commandment with promise, and so it's very important that children understand that, that your days may be long upon the land, or and Paul says in Ephesians, upon the earth, because he's now speaking beyond just the Jewish people in the Holy Land. He's speaking to the church throughout the world. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, makes that application. But he speaks directly to the children. The Hebrew word, when it says to honor your father and your mother, is actually the word kavod. It's related to the word for glory. So I say, well, does it mean to glorify your parents? It can mean that. It has that idea. It means hold them in honor and in high esteem. But the root meaning of the word kavod is actually heavy, weight, something that's substantial. And we say, well, what's that got to do with honoring your father and your mother? Don't treat your parents lightly, we say in colloquial English. treat them with respect. They are people of substance in your life. So that's what that means. So when we go back and look, okay, wives, submit to your own husbands. This is not a general thing saying that all males have authority over every other woman. It's saying that husbands and wives have a relationship. The word submit there, you notice he tells the children and slaves to obey their masters. He tells the wives to submit. And the word hupotasso is the word that's translated submit. And probably the best idea, it means to defer or to get along with. The idea that you're not pushing your own will on things. It's not talking about a relationship of slavery. It's not saying, you know, wives, you know, submit as slaves to your husbands. Husbands rule over your wives as a sovereign lord and master without any regard to their own thoughts or wills. It doesn't say that. It says submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Very similar to when Paul in Ephesians says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That means that obedience comes from our relationship with the Lord. But it also means that it's in the Lord. That means it cannot, that relationship can't be used to transgress the commandments of God. If a wife has a husband who's walking contrary to Scripture, and he wants her to walk contrary to Scripture, she needs to obey God. Yeah, just like Peter when he was under the authority of the Sanhedrin, and they told him to quit preaching the gospel. And he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They didn't like hearing that. They thought, wait a minute, we're in the place of God in your life. You're supposed to do what we tell you to do. Peter said, no, we have to obey God. When the Sanhedrin acted wrongly, Peter knew his duty was first to honor God. The same thing's true with wives. It's true with husbands also in their relationships and on their job or anyone that has authority over you. No one can command you to do something that's not biblical. And there's still the idea of wives submitting to their husbands. And, you know, husbands, think about it. Your wife has to get along with you, is what that's saying. She has to submit biblically in the Lord to your leadership. Why on earth would you want to make that difficult for her? You know, wives are told to submit to their own husbands, meaning they need to get along. There's that natural deferring that we find. Husbands, you should make that easy for your wife. You know, your wife shouldn't think that if she submits to you, she's going to be living under a bridge somewhere, okay, in a short while. She should understand that my husband loves me. John 80 had the statement, he said that you can't expect a wife to submit to a husband that she doesn't believe loves her. And I thought, well, that's pretty sound doctrine. Husbands, you want your wife to be, quote-unquote, submissive, to get along better with you, to listen to you more? Convince her that you love her. John 80 went on, he said, wives are to submit, not indeed to guard against a frown or a chiding. In other words, they don't want to have to put up with that. But to ensure a deeper love, so that if this love is absent, such obedience will not be secured by perpetual irritation and fault-finding, followed by the free use of opprobrious and degrading epithets. That's some pretty big words we don't generally use. What he's saying is that husbands don't need to nag their wives about this kind of stuff. Okay, that's what he's saying. A husband's duty is to love his wife. So if you want to see your wife happy, if you want to make it easy for her to get along with you, don't ask her to do stupid stuff. Okay, pardon me for saying that. Some people don't like that word, but it really applies because we are sometimes really dumb, okay, as guys. And you were told in Peter to live, dwell with him with understanding, okay? So we're to love our wives. Note that. Love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. That word bitter is a really important word. Bitterness is something that's in the heart. That sharpness. There's a form of cruelty in that word. And it's saying, husbands, love your wives. Now in Ephesians, it's a lot more pleasant because we're told there, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And if you think of the gentleness and the love, and even when Christ rebukes us, we know he loves us. You know, the chastening of the Lord, we know whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so, husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Where do we see that happening? Well, at the cross, clearly. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus say to the Father? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Right? Christ was repulsed by the idea of being identified with sin. He wasn't repulsed from saving us, but he was repulsed with the idea that he had to become identified with sin and his fellowship with the Father was going to be broken as a result of him having our sins imputed to him. Husbands are to love their wives and put their wives before themselves. That's what that means. You're to love your wife in such a way that she is fully aware of it. There was an old joke I heard years ago, and it was about the Norwegian farmer, that he loved his wife so much, he almost told her. We're not to love in word only, but in deed and in truth, John tells us. But so husbands, here's your job. Here's the letter that's addressed to you. Love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. That sets the tone. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So, gentlemen, we've got some work to do, don't we? Okay, we need to make our wives understand, not by just telling them, but by showing it in our lives, by loving them, doing away with the critical spirit, bitterness in our tongues and in our actions. Be not bitter toward them, we're told. So we need to be gentle, loving, sweet, and kind. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit can bring that about, so don't despair. Wives, be patient with your husbands. They're struggling with their own sins. They have responsibilities before God and toward their wives and children. They know that. Here, the next thing we're told, children, obey your parents in all things. It's interesting. First, he takes care of dad, mom, husbands and wives. Then he addresses the children in the Christian context. And keep in mind, you know, when you look at this passage, it's like, well, here he's not talking a whole lot about Jesus. Well, yes, he actually is. Because what Paul is doing here is he's setting forth, as I started this sermon, he's setting forth the familiar ordering of the kingdom of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What's the rest of that verse? It gets omitted in a lot of evangelism. You shall be saved and your house, your family. What did God promise to Abraham? In you, all the what? Families of the earth shall be blessed. The kingdom of God, at least in this life, is built up of families. Now that you're awake. Okay, didn't hit me on my toes, so I'm okay. The church is made up of families. Christ saves families. That doesn't mean he doesn't save individuals. But generally we see that it's families that are saved. Household baptisms all through the book of Acts. Paul addressed that also in Corinthians. And we see in this epistle where Paul addresses the church as baptized persons in chapter 2. And then here we come to chapter 3 and he's addressing husbands, wives, children, and bondservants. So we see who the objects of those baptisms, those household baptisms were. Children are brought up in Christian homes. They're taught the gospel. That's what fathers are to do. Children are to obey their parents in all things. That's understood within a Christian context. Again, you know, it shouldn't even have to be said, but human nature being what it is, I'll say it. You know, if a parent says to a child, hey, we're going to rob a bank, we need you to drive a getaway car, the child can say no, and they're not disobeying God. Okay, so parents don't have any authority beyond Scripture. Now, children, don't start reading the Bible so you can figure out, you know, how to not obey your parents, all right? When it says obey your parents in all things, that means not just a general deferment. It's not just submit to your parents. It's not defer to them. That's included. But it means do what they say. And again, as long as they're acting lawfully. And most parents, if you're a Christian parent, you're going to act lawfully before God. You want your children to, you know, to be a better person than you are. Nothing wrong with that. Every parent, you know, someone says, well, I'm raising my child, you know. Yeah, okay, in what way? Well, I want him or her to be a better person than I was. I want him to know the Lord. I want him to do what's right. So you pray for him. So children, you're to obey your parents because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. God delights to see obedient children. When Paul is naming off all the sins of humanity in Romans 3, one of the things he says is, and also in Timothy, he says that he describes apostates, he says they're disobedient to parents. And he puts that right in with the list of all the horrible sins we see being practiced in our own culture today among the ungodly. So disobedience to parents is not a lightweight thing. Okay, God hates that. But note what is well-pleasing to him. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, parent, if you have a child or children or that want to obey you, well, then be gentle with them. Note the next thing. Fathers, do not provoke your children. I think in Latin, they use the Latin word, we get the word irritate. Don't irritate your children. Don't constantly be on them. Don't constantly give them negative criticism. Your children need to know that you're proud of them, that you thank God for them, that you do see God's work in them. And if you don't see it, then you need to start praying. Not because it's not there, but maybe it's there and you're not seeing it. It might be your own blindness, but it could be also they need to come along a little better. All right? But fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That word, the Greek word is the negative of the word where we get the word thermos, okay? Because generally, you know, a thermos is hot. And the idea, lest they get cooled off in regard to life. We want our children to have a positive attitude and look forward to the future and know that they're in God's hands. Those that know the Lord will be strong and do exploits, we're told. We don't want that quenched. We want our children to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, as he talks to servants here also in a moment. So you want to make sure that you don't provoke your children or irritate them with a whole lot of negative things, because you don't want them to be discouraged. You can kill their spirit. You can kill the spirit. I've seen this happen. You can kill the spirit of a child just by constant criticism. You know, and where they grow up thinking, you know, we talk a lot about, you know, self-image, and some of that's malarkey, I think. The idea that you can only tell Johnny good things that make him feel happy about himself. That's not what we're saying. Your children need to know they're sinners. They need to know they need to repent. They need to be disciplined when they're bad, at least when they're young. And they need to know that mom and dad are interested in seeing them grow up to be responsible citizens, okay? And citizens in God's kingdom and in this world. But you want to make sure that you don't discourage them. You don't want them cooled off or to grow cold in regard to life. Jesus said, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And that's a pretty good picture of what Paul is describing here. You want your children to know that they're loved. You want them to know that you're happy when they do the right things. And this applies to grandchildren also, nieces and nephews, and just young people in general. If you have a relationship with a young person, you want to encourage them and let them know, hey, you know what? God's given you great gifts and there's a lot of good things. You just put the Lord first. So fathers, don't provoke your children unless they become discouraged. Bondservants. Now, nobody here is a bondservant. We were not sold into slavery, at least not in such a way that we would be aware of it. Okay? They were told to obey in all things your masters, literally your lords, same word that's used for Lord, kurios. This is the plural kurioi, according to the flesh. So he says you do have an earthly master. Now generally people take this and apply it to employer-employee relationships. There is application in that regard, but you are not a slave if you have a job. Your employer is not your master, all right? But there is the idea that you are to serve the Lord in whatever vocation you're laboring in. So we can say by application, obey in all things your bosses according to the flesh. And that means do what they're asking you to do. If they're paying you a wage for an hour's worth of work, give them an hour's worth of work, because if they're paying you and you're not earning it, you're stealing. So you want to make sure that if someone's paying you a wage, that they're getting what they're paying for, and that is your labor. That's why you're not a slave, by the way. You get paid for your labor. A slave actually isn't a person by definition historically. It's not a person that is owned by another person. It is when someone owns another person's labor or the fruit of their labor. And that person is not allowed to leave because that person has a claim on the fruits of their labor. That's why when a slave raises a crop, the master comes in and takes it and sells it. Okay? So you can be brought into slavery without having chains put on you. And you have to ask who actually owns the fruits of your labor. But that's for another day, and I don't want to get into how, oh, but we're getting enslaved through taxation, et cetera, things like that. That can happen. Our forefathers recognized that that seemed to be the way it was going with England, and so they, I believe, lawfully rebelled and established a new government. So we need to pray. But in regard to that, if you have a job, you're to give your master, your boss, not your master and slave relationship, you're to give him what he's paying for. That is an hour's worth of work for an hour's worth of wage, whatever that is. And you're free to go if you don't like it. You can go find another job. He's free to let you go if he thinks you're not doing a good job. But he was told, not with eye service. Don't just work when the boss is in the office. Okay? Not with eye service, as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever your job is, now this is talking to employees, you're to do it as unto the Lord. And then Paul tells them, it's interesting, the relationship of bondservant we would think would be the most menial, and yet Paul spends more time with that than the others. He says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Now this applies in any vocation, whether you're a slave or free or whatever. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Paul is telling the slaves, and I think this is pretty awesome because this passage actually have a lot to do with slavery being eliminated in the world. But the bondservants were told, whatever you're going to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. If you're a bondservant, your master wants you to harvest a field, get it done. Do a good job. If he wants you to build a piece of furniture, don't cut corners. That applies to employees also. And in whatever our vocation is. And he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He tells them, here we see this, you might say, nightmarish relationship of being a slave. Didn't always have to be that way, but generally it's a horrible condition. We find Paul lifts it up and says, no, bondservant, you're serving Christ. In the capacity that you have, whether in the field or in the house or in whatever it is you're doing it for the Lord. God sees it. The Lord takes note of that. You are Christ's free man, Paul says elsewhere. So do it diligently as unto the Lord, because God sees it. He says you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. And so that's important for us in our various vocations to recognize that we're serving Christ. If you have a job, you're hammering nails or whatever it is you're doing, do it as unto the Lord, because that's who you really serve in this life. But then he also says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Literally, there's no respect of faces. Now, verse 25 is interesting, because is he talking there to the servants, or is he talking to the servants about their masters? Seems he's talking to the servants. He says, you serve the Lord Christ. But then he switches to the third person. So this could be understood to mean if you have masters that are not very good, that mistreat you, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. So if there's a bond servant that was stealing, he didn't have a right to steal even though he's a slave. Employees don't have the right to steal from their bosses if they think, well, I'm not getting paid enough, so I'll just go ahead and start stealing stuff from work. That's theft. But here Paul says the one who does wrong, whether it's the master doing wrong or the bondservant, and by application, employer or employee, will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. God doesn't look and say like, oh, well, you're a slave, so I'll cut you a break. It's okay if you steal. Well, he doesn't look to the masters and tell them, oh, well, you're a master, so whatever you want to do, it's unjust, but because of who you are, you don't have to worry about it. I saw this growing up. Lots of times farmers, when they would hire illegals, when it came toward the end of the summer and they were supposed to pay them, they paid them about half of what they'd promised. And the guys, most of them were fellows that had come up earlier with the Bracero program, and then when our brilliant government stopped that, they had to feed their families, so they just came up and worked anyway, illegally. But I remember talking to one fellow, and he was like, yeah, you know, he basically cut my wage on payday, and he couldn't do anything about it, because what are you going to do? Back in those days, it's like, you're going to go to the police? They'll just arrest you and deport you. So, you know, people get taken advantage of, and so we need to, if we're aware of that, we need to speak up and try to change it. And if you're in a position of authority over another, deal with them just and fair. And that's exactly what Paul says. Now, it's a strange chapter division. It starts at chapter 4, verse 1. That really should be part of chapter 3, verse 26, I think. Robert Stephens, or Stephanus, he's the one that put the verses in the Bible. And the rumor is that he was going from Geneva to Paris, or Paris to Geneva, in a carriage. This is back in the 1540s, maybe early 1550s. He was in a carriage and he had a Greek New Testament and he printed them. He was a printer and he was writing in the margin the numbers for the verses. Some have said that chapter 4, verse 1, apparently the carriage hit a pothole. Okay? Because this really should be part of chapter 3. Because it talks about husbands, wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, and now masters. It's an interesting historical point. He says, masters, now note this, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now that's an interesting principle in the Greco-Roman Empire to interject this. We think like, oh, well, you hear people say, oh, the New Testament allows for slavery. Yeah, it does actually. It regulates it. Nowhere in the scripture does it say go out and buy a slave. Paul actually wrote to the Corinthians and says, be not the slaves of men. Christians are actually forbidden by God to allow themselves to be put into slavery. But here masters are told, give your bondservants what is just and fair. That is, you're not to starve them. You're not to have them do without. You are not to seize all the fruits of their labor. You're to give them what is just and fair. Because you have a master in heaven yourself. He's telling the masters, you're just as much a slave as they are. You belong to Christ. He bought you with his blood. He owns you. You will give an account to him. So if you have someone under your authority, deal with them justly and kindly. And so we see this relationship. What does all this have to do? Well, if you go back, what is Paul saying? He's telling them to love one another. He told them right before this that they were to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly in all wisdom, speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. That's the context of this. You know, husbands, wives, fathers, children, masters, servants. Again, by application, we'd say employer-employee relationship. Oh, it's not quite the same, clearly. But the application's there. What's he talking about? He's talking about how to live in the kingdom of God. We still have families. We still have these relationships. Christ is the head of our home. Christ is the head. We are all to be in submission to him. And on that context, as Paul says to the Ephesians, before he sets forth any of the domestic relationships, he says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's to be that mutual submission, that spirit of getting along with each other, of listening to each other, of showing respect to each other. The only master-slave relationship is dealt with here, and the masters in that case were told to treat their servants fairly and know what he says. Give them what is just and right, or just and fair. So we are to act as image bearers, and in the overall context, we should be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other in our homes. You know, there should be a spirit of worship and of joy among our families. And that's what he's talking about. So he addresses these domestic relationships because that's what the church is built up of, is families. And because of that, we can give God thanks. If you notice, when Paul, particularly when he addresses the children, he connects the promise to the precept. And so what's the promise in all of this? If you obey this passage of Scripture, what happens? Well, you'll have a peaceable, happy home where Christ is honored and where wives joyfully can yield to their husbands and where husbands gently and graciously can speak as the leaders in their home and be there for their family. And your children will want to obey mom and dad and learn that, you know what, mom and dad are really looking out for us. We need to obey them. And children, even if you realize, you know, the kind of the thing where the young man was complaining when he was growing up. He said, my dad was just never at home. And when the dad heard him say that, he said, son, do you know where I was every day? I was out working. That's why. I did that so you'd have a home. Now, that story's a little different. It's not talking about, you know, justifying neglect of children. But, you know, children, if you understood how many hours and how much, you know, time your dad puts into work, and mom too, lots of times, you'd be maybe a little more grateful for the things you have and recognize that all the stuff they've given to you is the fruit of their labor, and they give it to you gladly. And parents, we do that. We don't, you know, no parent begrudges their children good things. We want them to be happy. We want them to enjoy good things. Nothing wrong with that. But note here, children, how God connects the promise to the precept in children very clearly. And the rest of this is by implication. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. What's the promise there? Well, they have loving relationships. Fathers, don't provoke your children, literally to, you know, the idea of wrath or to irritation, so they don't get discouraged. Well, what's the promise there? Well, having children that aren't discouraged means you have children that are going to be fit for life. They're going to be ready to go out and do whatever God calls them to do, and they're not going to get discouraged easily when the world starts throwing discouragement at them because they haven't been brought up in an atmosphere where mom or dad are throwing it at them. They know, hey, you know what? My mom and my dad, they've got my back. Parents, your children need to know that. They need to know you're proud of them. You know? And so we need to let our children know, hey, you know what? I'm proud of you. I see God at work in you, and I see the things you're doing. It's not wrong to tell them that. And as far as, you know, employer-employee relationships, whatever you're, if you're under authority in that sense as an employee, give your boss his dollars due. You know, let him know that you're serving the Lord and you want to do a job even better than what you're getting paid. You know, like the one guy said, if you don't like the job I'm doing, you can fire me and hire three other people to do the work. Okay? You want to be a good servant. Look at Joseph when he was in Egypt. He got exalted because everyone that had him as an employee or as a slave, actually, recognized this guy is diligent. This guy can be trusted. His relationship later with Pharaoh was not one of slavery. His relationship was one of trust. Because Pharaoh recognized this young man has the Spirit of God in him and he's wise. So you want to labor like that so that they see that you're laboring for the Lord. So whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord. Whether you're washing a cup or whether you're building a house or whatever it is you're doing. Let's treat each other gently. This all goes back to man being in the image of God. Genesis 1:27-28, we'll end with this. There we read, after God had said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, speaking. There we hear the next verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So both husbands and wives and children are in the image of God. Then God blessed them. Note that this command of dominion went to both the male and the female. But this isn't a women's liberation sermon here. This isn't denying, you know, order in the family. But this, it's important to note what the Scripture actually said. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. So wives, it's not just up to your husband to subdue the earth. You want to help him. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So that dominion mandate is given to us as image bearers, and it's to both the husbands and the wives. If I may say so, the smile on Al's face when Kitty catches a fish is pretty sincere, okay? She takes dominion over the fish, all right? And Al's happy about it. The kitty's happy about it too, I think. But we'll let her tell you that. But the point is that we're to take dominion. And so that's why we want to have ordered families. There's work to be done. The commission to go and disciple the nations, that was given to the apostles. Most of them, probably pretty much all of them, were married men. Paul speaks about that elsewhere. It's not brought up a lot. But their wives were with them. That doesn't mean the wives are out preaching or anything like that, but it means they were there. They had their backs. Husbands, you should have your wife's back. Wife, you should have your husband's back. Parents, you should have your children's back. Children, you should have your parents' back. Employers and employees, you should be looking out for each other and have each other's back. That means be there for each other and have a good opinion. So may God bring this about and help us to understand what it means to have well-ordered, peaceable families within the peaceable kingdom of Christ and glorify Him. So that His name is praised and that our family structure doesn't get in the way of the kingdom of God advancing. That's really what this is about. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that it's true. We know there's much more to this, Lord, than just what we touched on today. But we thank You, Lord God, that You're at work in our families. You said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be saved and our families, our households. We thank You for that promise. We pray that You would work in all of our lives, whatever our relationship is, of husband or wife or children or parents or employee. Lord, help us to honor You and to advance Your kingdom by those good works that You give us and by loving each other according to Your commands. So bless us, we pray, and we commit ourselves in these matters into Your gracious hands, Father, in Jesus Christ's name.